Good morning and welcome to Community of Joy digitally on this snowy Sunday morning. Seeing Blind is our title today, and our text is John 9, 1 through 41. This is the fourth Sunday in the season of Lent, a season where we remember Jesus' sufferings, and we remember also his response to our suffering as he confronts that. The last two Sundays, we've heard from a conversation that Jesus has had with two different individuals. And in these conversations, we have Jesus describing in different ways what he does for us. Today and next Sunday, we have an account of a miracle. Both times are an account of a miracle that shows both how Jesus cares for us and our suffering and for those who are suffering, and also move us along in the path toward Jesus' own suffering. The first one happens today in today's text is after a discussion that Jesus has been having with some of the leaders, the religious leaders of the people, about who he really is. Who is he really? What authority does he have and what is his purpose on earth? Who is he? And so we get to our text today, John 9, 1 through 41. John 9, 1 through 41, reading in Jesus' name. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked him. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, What, are we blind too? Jesus said, If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Father, we thank you for this word to us. We thank you for the account of this man, born blind and yet healed by you. And as we see what this tells us about your working in the world of those seeing and those who are blind, I ask that you would open our eyes and our minds to hear and see what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about this encounter that Jesus has, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he finds a man who was born blind. And even though it's not a major point in what we're getting at here, we can briefly just address this idea that the disciples present to Jesus. They ask him, Who sinned, this man or his parents? There's an assumption that's being made here by his disciples, his followers. It's pretty common, especially in that day. But even sometimes today, we have this idea that suffering often results, sometimes it does, but that it often or maybe usually results as a direct result of sin. Now, we find many places in the Bible where we discover that that's not true. We can't say that somebody sinned and that's why they're suffering. So Jesus corrects this false assumption, but he turns the whole event in a new direction. He says, Neither this man sinned, nor his parents, neither one of them sinned, but this is so that the glory of God will be revealed. There's something bigger that's going to be revealed here. And Jesus says, As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We have a contrast here of day and night, of light coming into the world. In a way, this is connected with the story of this blind man who we find eventually is able to see, but it's so much bigger than that as well. Jesus was working in the world during his time on earth, before his crucifixion, this time which would soon close. And during this time, he will continue to work. He says that. He will continue to work. He will continue to teach. He will continue to heal. All of these things. But once night has arrived, and we can get the picture here that he's talking about death. Once night has arrived, we think about a day being representative of a person's life, in particular here, Jesus' life. When night comes, it's death. The day is over. No work can be done. For now, Jesus is working, and he works light into the world, and he works light into this man's life. And so as he says that, he spits on the ground, he makes mud with the saliva, and I imagine the people standing around thinking, what is he doing with this mud? And he puts it onto this man's eyes. That's kind of a strange thing to do. If I were the man, I might have been happier if I didn't know where the mud came from before getting it put on my eyes. But whatever the case, he puts it on the man's eyes and he says, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which John translates for us, and he says it means sent. Siloam was a name in Hebrew or Aramaic, and he translates it into Greek. So the man went, and he washed, and he came home seeing. It's very simple. We might ask the question, why do we have this word translated for us in this particular case? That not all the words are translated from Aramaic into Greek, and then we hear the meaning of them. Why is it that this is translated for us? It means sent. Well, we could think of it as the man being sent to go wash, but many were sent for different reasons, and we don't find that used. But here, we find that Jesus, who is the one who is sent into the world, he is taking charge of this pool and using its waters for his purposes. He is the sent one. It is the pool of the one who is sent. And so the man washes, he comes home seeing, and Jesus has done that through the mud and through the washing through in the pool. And now he sees. Now, as we see this miracle, we find, I want to make one note here as we think about the miracle that is done. And that is, it's not just the physical connections that make his eyes be able to now see. There's so much more to it than that. To being able to see of this miracle. You know, I once listened to a course on brain myths, and one of the instructor of this course, someone with a PhD, had an objection to stories of miracles of people being able to see. And the reason is, she said, even those who sometimes surgically can be allowed to have their sight, if they haven't seen before in their life, their brain cannot handle it. They can see, the input is there, but they're almost worse off. Because now they can't, their brain isn't, the connections just aren't made to process what is coming in through their eyes and being sent to their brain. They can't handle it. The depth, they don't know. Their brain hasn't learned. And so the objection is, no, those cases of a person's eyesight being healed are just, they're just not right. And I would say this person with a PhD has not thought through the whole situation. Because not only does Jesus heal the physical, the eyesight, whatever was wrong with the eyes, he has healed the whole thing. The brain now has all the connections it needs to be able to process the incoming light. Jesus has healed the whole thing. Well, now there's an investigation into this healing. And we find some responses to what happens. First of all, the man is at home. He went on, he got washed, and I can imagine he doesn't really know how to even find Jesus, and so he just goes home. His neighbors recognize him, and some are convinced. Oh, well, yeah, I recognize this guy. Others doubt, and they ask. So then they ask, what happened? I don't think this is really the guy. Yes, it is the guy. Oh, okay, what happened? They ask him. And so he tells the story. This guy found me, he made some mud, he put it on my eyes, he told me to go to this pool, I went there and I washed and now I see. Well, it's a pretty simple story, this is what happened. And so they ask him, well, where is this man that did this? Oh, I don't know where he is. So then somebody, we don't know who and we don't really know why, somebody takes him to the Pharisees. Is this because they want to validate the story? Is it because they want to find approval for what happened? Is it because there are some questions about the Sabbath? We're not really sure why he gets taken to the Pharisees. But there's some Pharisees not too far away. Maybe a gathering of them, we don't know. But he's taken there. Now, the Sabbath is part of the discussion. But it's really not the main objection to what is happening here. But it does come up in the discussion because it happened on the Sabbath day when work shouldn't be done according to the rules, right? For them. So the Pharisees now ask this man, how did he do this? How did he do this thing? The man tells the story again. He just says, well, he put mud on my eyes. He told me to go wash. I went and washed. And now I can see. Now there's some conflicting responses here from the Pharisees as they're thinking about this. Well, this man can't be from God if he does this on the Sabbath. Right? He's not following the rules. He can't be from God. But then others say, well, if he's not from God, that means he's a sinner. Somebody who is openly sinning against God. And God doesn't hear a sinner and doesn't do things that the sinner wants. How could he do this if he's a sinner? He can't do this. So there's some conflict here. Well, then they ask the blind man, what do you have to say? So they're stuck. They can't come to any conclusion. He replies, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. Well, let's pause here for just a moment. What is the main problem that the Pharisees, these religious leaders, are having? We're starting to find the problem. The reality is that they still don't believe that the blind man was really cured. They refuse, in fact, to believe it because it would mean something that they just can't accept. And so they refuse to believe it. This is a problem that we find in many places today, in our day, in our culture. There are many who hear of God working in this world, or the way that it's described, God's work is described in the Bible. And for whatever reasons, you know, it is amazing to think about the way that God works. And a lot of it does take accepting what God says at His word, that we don't have proof for it. And so we have evidence for it, but we often don't have proof. And so it takes believing some of these things. And people find it unbelieving. And so they unbelievable. And so it being contrary to what they think is true, they don't believe it. And when we hear things that are presented to us that sound good, often we can be tempted as well to hear the arguments against the way that God has presented reality to us in His Word and turn away from the truth. We can be tempted to do that. Back to this man and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They try again. Well, now this man has said what he said. So they bring in his parents. They find his parents. They bring them in. And they say, is this your son? If he is, tell us, how can he see? Well, they respond as truthfully as they can here. We know he is our son. That they know. We know he was born blind. You know, he's been living with them his whole life. They know that. He hasn't been able to see since the very beginning. But how he can now see, we don't know. In fact, he says, they say, ask him. He is of age. He can answer for himself. He doesn't need us to defend him. And now the problem is revealed. The problem with the religious leaders is revealed. They have already come to the conclusion that they want. Anyone who calls Jesus the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Not just like, hey, get out of here. But like excommunicated, they can't be part of the religious community if they say that Jesus is the Messiah, the sent one, the promised one, the chosen one. Well, they're not answering anymore because they don't want to get kicked out. Well, and they answered honestly what they knew for sure. They bring the man back in. They say to him, give glory to God. And as they say that, you know, they mean tell the truth. It's not that they're saying praise God instead of Jesus. You know, they still don't really believe the account of what has happened. Basically, when they say give glory to God, they're saying swear to us now to tell the truth. We don't believe you. Tell us the truth now. Did this really happen? You weren't healed. We know that. Because this man is a sinner, and sinners can't do things like that. Once again, we hear those types of arguments today. You can't believe that. You wouldn't be a rational person if you believe. What about this objection? Why would God do this? Why would God do that? Why do we see things like this in the world, and they're not that way? Why? And then we have the objection. We know these things are true, so the Bible and God's Word and what you are saying, it says to us, can't be true. That's what we find in our culture. That's what they're saying to him. We already have our conclusions, so change your story to match what we believe. The man repeats, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. What I do know is that I was blind, and now I see. He says, I don't know, and tells them what he doesn't know. And then he says, this is what I know. This is what I know. I was blind, and now I see. They're stuck. They have nowhere to turn. They ask him again, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? And again, it's not that they actually believe him, but that's the line of questioning, right? How did he open your eyes? Tell us again. We're going to disprove this still. This man, I kind of like his simplicity here, don't you? I already told you. Do you want to be his disciples too? Now, I've already mentioned sometime in a sermon before, the name Ernest P. Worrell of, you know, Ernest Goes to Camp, Ernest Rides Again. Maybe you've seen those movies. Maybe you haven't. I enjoy Ernest. You know what I like about Ernest? He's always thinking the best of people. He's very simple, but he thinks the best of people. He expects that they want the same kind of good things and good neighborly types of things that he wants. And it sounds kind of like this man as well, in a way. Do you want to be his disciples too? I mean, that's the only other explanation is that these religious leaders are opposed to someone good. And in a way, it seems like he doesn't want to accept that possibility. Do you want to be his disciples too? Well, this, of course, offends them. No, they don't want to be. You are his disciple. This is meant as an insult, right? We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. This man, we don't know about. It's interesting that this man said, I don't know this, but I do know, now I can see. These guys say, we know that God spoke to Moses, but this man, we don't know about. Now, the response is helpful here from the guy. It's amazing. This is amazing. You don't know anything about him, but he opened my eyes. And now the beggar becomes the teacher. Sometimes we need to hear things like this as well. The beggar becomes the teacher. And he says, God doesn't listen to sinners. No one ever heard of a man that was blind from birth being healed. It's true. Nowhere in the Old Testament do we hear a miracle like this. Of someone blind from birth being healed. We've never heard of something like this before. This guy must be something special. Sometimes the best truth comes from someone that we might consider simple and uneducated. And it does from this man here. And they still don't listen. You're steeped in sin. Get out. Well, he does. He gets out. Now he's away from them and Jesus finds him again. It seems that he didn't know. I mean, he said, I don't know who it is. I don't know how he healed me. But now in his conversation with the Pharisees, with the religious leaders, he knows a little bit more than he did before. He's actually reflected on some of what happened. And he comes to more conclusion and more knowledge even now about what Jesus has done and who he is. He has even really gotten to the truth of Jesus. And so Jesus finds him and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the now unblind man says, who is he? So that I can believe. What a wonderful word from Jesus here. You have seen him. He hasn't seen anything in all of his life. But now he has seen the Son of Man, the Savior. And he's the one speaking to you. It's me. It's me right here. Do you believe? He says, very simply, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus, in response to the crowd, to some, we don't know who, he doesn't address anybody, but he just says to those who would listen, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. The Pharisees are nearby. I mean, they're always following him around, so they are here and they catch his meaning. And so they say to him, what, are we blind too? We're the people that see. Are you saying that we're blind? And now Jesus gets to the very point. He said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, claim you can see, your guilt remains. The whole point of all this is not that Jesus makes people blind and chooses that some will see and some won't see, and that's the reason why he says those who see will become blind. That's not what he means. What he wants is that all people would see. But in order to see, we must admit that we are blind. If we claim to see, if we claim that we can understand on our own without God speaking to us through His Word, if we claim that we understand through science, through philosophy, through spirituality that we encounter on our own, we are truly blind. But if we recognize that we are lost in sin, that we cannot find God, that we need His rescue, that we are in fact blind spiritually. When Jesus says to wash, and we wash in Him, then we can see. This interaction with the Pharisees, with the religious leaders, just like next week's interaction, moves Jesus closer to His own suffering and death. And it's through that death that we can see, that we can find God. We have no other way to see, only through Him. Jesus asks us the question, like He did to this formerly blind man, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you see? And if we do, if we believe, we are seeing. Though we start out life blind, we are seeing blind. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the account of this man. We thank You for Jesus, the light of the world. We thank You that He makes us see. We thank You that through Your Word, You give us sight. You give us sight. You give sight to those who are blind, to those who cannot see on their own. I ask that You would help us to hear Your words, trust in You, worship You, and that we would see in this life, and that we would be able to spread Your light to others so they as well would see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.